Now, last week, we looked at the Transfiguration. And as we looked at the Transfiguration, we saw that Jesus really was the Christ, even though he had to suffer and die. And last week, we finished the sermon by asking, if Jesus really is the Christ, why do I have to suffer? Why do I still suffer if Jesus really is the Christ? And we answered that, yes, he still is the all-powerful King of the universe. He still is the glorious Christ, even though his people still go through tough times. And there are a few comforts for us to hold on to through our struggles as we finished last week's sermon. This morning, we'll continue on that sort of wavelength and we'll ask the question, how can you be saved from your suffering? It's a question that hits us all because all of us live in this fallen world and suffering is just natural to our existence here. We're constantly faced with evils all around. People don't treat each other the way that we were created to, and it causes pain. Even the world itself is broken. You know, things rust, weeds grow, weather doesn't always behave. Sometimes the ground itself shakes violently in an earthquake or it shoots out hot molten rock. And we'll answer that question as we look at a group of men with leprosy who call out to Jesus for mercy. And as we look at this group, we'll see that even though all of them were healed, only one of them was truly saved. Now let's pray and we'll look at the passage. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you have written down in it. And we thank you that we can learn everything we need to know for salvation and godly living as we read it. As we look at this story this morning of these 10 men with leprosy, Father, refresh us in our understanding of your grace and move us ever more to praise you and give thanks to you as we more fully comprehend who you are and what you've done. Help me now to faithfully proclaim who you are and what you've done as we look at this passage this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning's reading comes from Luke's Gospel. If you were to give a very broad overview of Luke's Gospel, it basically fits into two parts. The first part goes from the start and it goes through to chapter 9, verse 50. And in this part, we're introduced to who Jesus is. And we're told about his ministry in Galilee. But then, there's a big shift in Luke 9, verse 51. Jesus knows that the time for his crucifixion is coming up, and so he sets his face towards Jerusalem. And the rest of Luke's gospel talks about his trip to Jerusalem and what happened when Jesus got there. In this passage, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and the cross is looming strong in Jesus' mind, and he knows he's not going to be around in person for much longer. So, in this second part of Luke's Gospel, Jesus uses the time to tell his disciples how to follow him. And today's passage is in this part that tells us how to follow Jesus. And in today's passage, we learn what to do to be saved from suffering. Let's read the passage together. Reading Luke 17, verse 11 to 19. If you've got a Bible handy, please open it up and read along with me. So that's Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. While travelling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told them, and he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. Now, this passage teaches us how we can work through hard times by giving us an example. It introduces us to a group of 10 men who were doing it really tough. They were doing it tough because they had leprosy. Now, when you see leprosy in the Bible, it's not necessarily only talking about what we know as leprosy. It means a whole range of skin conditions. You can read about them in Leviticus 13 and 14. You know, none of them are really pleasant to have. Leprosy itself is a disease that eats away at your nerves so you don't feel pain in your body parts, so that you can keep bashing away at your fingers or toes until they fall off and you don't feel anything. You know, people who've been suffering from it for a while can end up looking quite disfigured. But for these men with leprosy, it wasn't only their bodies failing them that made them to be doing it tough. There are a number of other things that people with these skin diseases had to deal with. First, they'd be cut off from community. They weren't allowed to walk within 50 paces of anyone else who didn't also have leprosy. So that means they couldn't live in a city or a village with other people around. They had to live outside the camp. And anyone who was coming near them, they'd have to yell out in a loud voice to them, unclean, unclean. So the other person would know not to come too close. That's why in these passages, these men were calling out to Jesus from a distance, because they weren't allowed to be near him. And that leads to another way that these people would suffer. You know, spiritually, they were thought to be unclean. Imagine just having to yell that out to anyone who is coming near to you. It wouldn't make you feel very good about yourself. Just as a dead body would make things and people around impure, so people suffering from skin diseases were thought to make everyone and everything that came near them impure. That's why they were separated from everyone else. It wasn't catching the disease that people were worried about. It was the ritual impurity which people found most frightening about people with this condition. And because they were ritually impure, they couldn't come near the temple. And so symbolically, they were also cut off from God. And then to heap on more, people would think that their leprosy was some sort of divine punishment. People would think that they were suffering from leprosy because they'd done something to deserve it. It was their just deserts. Now, if that's the case, how likely do you think it was that people would show compassion to these people with skin diseases? Not very likely. So these were men who were doing it tough. Their bodies were failing them. They were cut off from the nation socially. They were cut off from their God spiritually, at least symbolically. And everyone else thought that they brought this suffering on themselves. It's hard to get an appreciation of just how difficult it was to suffer from leprosy in those days. But as we read in this passage, one of these men was saved. Let's walk through the passage and see how that happened. Now first, the one who was saved, he didn't suffer alone. He found others to share his journey with. We see that fact in the fact that there's a group of 10 men who call out to Jesus together. Now, as we saw before, people with skin diseases, they couldn't get too close to other people, so they would often form groups together so that they could help each other out and support each other. Now, the passage doesn't make a big deal out of this point, so I won't labour it too much, but I do want to make the point, though. If you ever are struggling and doing it tough, don't suffer alone in silence. Find someone else you can talk to. Or find some group that can support you. There always is someone willing to listen. There always is someone who will care. There always will be others who can help you in wherever you are. As Aussies, we want to shrug things off and think, oh, you know, no probs, should be right. We tell ourselves, oh, I'll just get over it. Sometimes we're too proud and we think we can fix it all ourselves, or we just want to hold up this facade as if we've got everything together. And if you tell someone that you're struggling, then that facade gets torn right down. But I've found myself that admitting I have a problem to someone else is the first step in the path towards healing. You know, not admitting problems are actually problems, and trying to hide them from other people, it doesn't make them any better. The truth is, it is a fallen, broken world, and no one has it everything together all the time. Everyone suffers in one way or another, and pretending we don't doesn't help anyone. You know, trying to hold up that facade all the time will be harder and more tiring than telling someone else your struggles. And finding others who can share our journey and support us in it. You know, too many times you hear of people who've committed suicide and no one even knew they were struggling. You just wonder what might have been if they'd talked to someone. As the church, we are the body of Christ. The Spirit has gifted us so that when we each use our unique gifts, the body builds itself up in love. When we meet together as a properly functioning church, we encourage each other, we spur each other on, bear each other's burdens. Here at church, you should be able to find someone who you can talk to. You should be able to find a group who will support you. None of us come to church as someone who's got it all together and are completely free from every difficulty. We come to church as people who are all suffering in one way or another. And we come to be reminded that there is hope. We come to remind each other that there is hope. We come to remind each other that there is hope in the one who suffered and yet overcame the world. And we follow him. If you're going through some tough times, please don't do it alone. Find someone or a group of others who can help bear your burdens, and together carry those burdens all the way to the foot of the cross and place them on Jesus, because he cares for you more than you will ever know. And it's in the presence of Jesus you will find what you need to get through. So firstly, the man who was saved found a community of others who would support him in his suffering. What did he do next? Verse 13 says the 10 men raised their voices, calling for Jesus to have mercy on them. Basically, they asked someone for help. And not just anyone, they asked someone who could actually help them. And that's the second point today. For these men with leprosy, they weren't so proud that they could think that they could fix their suffering all by themselves. They knew they needed help, and they weren't afraid to ask for it. And when they see Jesus coming, they know he's someone who can actually help them. They probably heard of him by reputation as a powerful healer, so they call out to him for help. There's a lot of wisdom in that for us. When you're going through tough times, it's important to have people around who will support you. It's also important to ask for help from people who can actually help you. Now, I want to stress, it's important to find someone who can actually help you. There are a lot of people out there who will say that they can when they can't. And there's plenty of people on the internet and other places who want to make money from your misery, who won't help you. But no matter where you are, there will always be someone who can help. And unlike what we tend to think in Australia, it's not weak to ask for help. I'd say it's actually a sign of strength and maturity. Because the truth is, we weren't created to do this thing called life all on our own. We weren't each given every spiritual gift that there is so that we could do the Christian life alone. When we were saved, we were brought into the body of Christ, which is something which is much bigger than ourselves. And in God's wisdom, we were made to depend on each other and to use our own gifts to help each other. You know, none of us are the complete package by design. So it's okay to ask for help from others who are gifted to help us. We already know this in some areas of our lives. When we're sick, we know to go and ask for help from the doctor, although Aussie men can have a bit of trouble with that one. when we don't know how to do a job around the house, we know we can ask YouTube for help because someone's probably put a video up there showing you how to do it. But when we're struggling mentally, when we're struggling spiritually, we tend to want to try and deal with it ourselves, not to ask for help. But it's okay to ask for help. In fact, it's a good idea. Now, if you ever need to, you can always talk to me or Tony. If we can't help you out, we can refer you on to others who will be able to help you. You know, if you're struggling, if you don't want to talk to me or Tony about it and you're struggling with mental health or something, you can go and see a doctor who loves Jesus. If they can't help you themselves, they'll probably be able to refer you on to someone who will. That's the second point this morning. If you want to be safe from suffering, first, find others to support you in your journey. And second, find someone who's actually able to help you and ask for help. And what was the next thing that the man did in the passage on his journey to being saved? It's in verse 14. Let's read it again. So the 10 men had just called out to Jesus for mercy. And when Jesus saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. The point is here, if you want to be saved from your suffering, the next step is to obey God's word, which is exactly what these men did when Jesus told them to. Now, there's a few comments I want to make about this verse. First, why does Jesus say, "Go and show yourself to the priests"? Again, it comes from Leviticus 13 and 14. When people who were declared unclean because of a skin disease, they had to leave the camp and go outside the community, and they were unclean until a priest declared them clean. If they recovered from their skin disease, they could go and present themselves to a priest and the priest would examine them. And if the priest also agreed that they were better, he would declare them clean. And after they went and made some necessary sacrifices, they'd be restored back to the community. But in this passage, the men are still suffering from leprosy when Jesus tells them to go to the priest. Normally they wait to recover first and then go. Here in this passage, Jesus just tells them to go. And it's when they're obedient to his word is when these men are cleansed. And this points to a larger truth in the Bible, that God's blessings flow to those who are obedient to him. Here, these men were obedient to Jesus' words, and God poured out his mercy on them, cleansing them from their illness. Second, what did these men do to receive God's mercy in this way? Nothing. There was not a single thing that these men could point to say, "Jesus, can you heal me because..." They knew that. And so all that they could do was plead for mercy. And the joy of this passage is that that was enough. Even though they hadn't done anything to deserve mercy, all they needed to do was ask Jesus for mercy, and they received it. Again, it points to a bigger truth that in the Bible, Jesus has mercy on everyone who asks him for it. None of us deserve his mercy. In fact, all of us deserve to be on the judgment side of his justice. But because we've all done things that deserve judgment, but we have hope that Jesus will extend his mercy to everyone who comes to him asking for it. And we have that hope because the Bible promises that he will. If you're ever suffering because you feel like you've done too much stuff wrong and God would never accept you, if you feel like you're so far away from God that you don't think that there's a way back, this promise is for you. If you turn to Jesus and ask him for mercy, he promises that he will extend his mercy to you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you will find divine mercy if you ask Jesus for it. third, as I was saying before, the real stigma of leprosy, it wasn't the disease, it was the ritual uncleanness. And so you see in this verse that the miracle is not that they're healed of their disease so much, but the word used in verse 14 there is that they are cleansed. And what they're cleansed of is their uncleanness. And what an amazingly gracious act that Jesus did for these men. After seeing the priest and presenting their sacrifices, these men could be restored to society. They could live in a town again. They could go to the temple and take part in temple worship again. And no longer were their bodies failing them, more than they normally do as you grow older. No longer were these men walking, talking, contagious impurity and personified uncleanness. They could feel like real people, finally. For these men, it would have been like being raised to life from the dead. But as wonderful as Jesus' gracious act was here, even though all 10 men were cleansed of their skin disease, in the flow of this passage, none of them were saved yet. There is a difference between having a reason for suffering taken away, and being saved from suffering. The truth is, God is constantly pouring out his grace over each and every one of us all the time. God faithfully causes the sun to rise each and every day on the good and the evil. Not so much here in Gympie recently, but God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Even though people are doing everything we can to try and want to break the world apart, God is the one who's holding it together. God wants us all to find the joy and the mercy and the life that he offers to all who come to him. And so he's revealing his goodness to us all the time. He's shown us his eternal power and his divine nature. And it can be seen clearly through everything that he's made. He wants us to see that and come to him. You know, no act of grace was greater than Jesus' death on the cross, which he did publicly for all to see, so that everyone who believes in him, in what he did for everyone to see, will be saved. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he's patient with us. He doesn't send his judgment straight away when we do something wrong, because he's waiting for more and more people to come to salvation. I could go on and on, but God is pouring out his grace on each and every one of us, whether we believe in him or not. But sadly, even though he is gracious to all, not all are saved. So how can you actually be saved? That's what the last few verses in this morning's passage deal with. Let's read them again together. Reading Luke 17, verses 15 to 19. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." So what was special about this one man? Why was this one man saved when, as far as we know, the other 9 weren't? This man realized that God had been gracious towards him, and he responded to that grace with thanks and praise, glory and worship to God. And it wasn't something that he did inwardly that he kept to himself. It was something that he did with a loud voice for everyone to hear. And it's important for all of us. All God's gracious acts towards us should lead us to respond in thanks and praise to God. There is nothing about us that we deserve, that God would do anything for us. We're not people worthy enough to merit God's goodness to us, and there's nothing that we could do to ever oblige God to be good to us. God is gracious to all of us because he chooses to be. That's the kind of God that he is. And a proper way to respond to God's gracious acts to us is thanks and praise to him for what he's done. We thank God for all he's done, even though there's nothing that we've done to deserve it, and we praise him because he's a good God who is gracious to us because he wants to be. The Samaritan's response is written down here as an example for all of us. When was the last time you praised God and gave him glory with a loud voice? When was the last time someone else heard you praise and glorify God? When was the last time you fell down at Jesus' feet, thankful for the grace that he freely pours out on you? Are you truly thankful for the grace God has given you? Or are you spending your time getting upset about the things that he hasn't given you? If someone was describing you, who knew you, would they use the word thankful? As I've been preparing this sermon, I've been feeling a bit rebuked asking those questions to myself. It's a good reminder because I know when I've tried to focus on things I'm thankful for, it's freeing. But at the same time, it's hard. You know, all the ads we see everywhere want us to fight being content with what we have, to not be thankful for what we've already been given, but to turn our wants for new things into needs for new things when we don't really need them at all. It's important to think through this because it's the response of thanks and praise that showed that this man had faith. And because this man's faith was lived out, Jesus could see that it was real and save that he was saved. He'd been cleansed from his leprosy, but his response to that grace showed that what happened to him was much more than that cleansing. He'd received the salvation that Jesus was holding out to him in his gracious act of cleansing him. And that's a theme that runs all through the Bible. Faith is not only a personal belief that we hold in our heart. True saving faith is something that you can see in the lives of the people who are saved. So what does your life say about you? We also learn from this man that Christianity, it's not a crutch. It's not something that we lean on when times are tough because we're weak. If that's all it means to be a Christian, then this man never would have come back after he was cleansed. If it was just a crutch to him, there'd be no reason to turn back after his leprosy was gone. But even though Jesus restored him, he did turn back. He turned back to worship Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. Yes, we turn to Jesus for refuge and rest in tough times, and we find it in him, and we worship him for it. But Christianity is about turning back to Jesus all the time to worship him, good times or bad. It's because when we see the love God has for us, how he graciously pours out his blessings on us, how he sent Jesus to die to reconcile us to him, all because he wanted to and not because we deserve it, we realize that the love that God has for us is so great and wonderful that it directs and guides our whole lives. God's love for us is a love that demands my soul, my life, my all. And though it's a love that demands everything, it's a love that promises life to those who turn to Jesus and worship him. Now, this passage doesn't tell us anything else about the other men. We know that they were cleansed, but other than that, we don't know where they went, what they did, or why they didn't also come back. But that's just Luke telling us that it's not the other men who are important in this story. It's the one who did come back that we need to learn from. And Luke also points out that this one who did come back, he was a foreigner. And a Samaritan at that. Now, why would Luke put that little note in there? Well, first, the word that Jesus uses for foreigner here, it's actually the only time that that particular word shows up in the whole New Testament. But that doesn't mean it wasn't a very well-known word. The word that Jesus uses for foreigner here was publicly displayed in a very important place. And everyone could see it at the temple in Jerusalem. At the temple, there was an outer court. You should be able to see it on the screen there. If you look closely, you'll see all around the outside of the temple, there was a stone wall. And that stone wall was about as tall as most people at the time. And on that wall, written in both Latin and Greek, were 13 signs around it which said, "No foreigner is permitted inside the partition and wall around this temple. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Suffice to say, the Jews didn't really like foreigners taking part in the temple worship. And again, they didn't like foreigners because they thought they were unclean, you know, people who did evil things all the time and spread impurity wherever they went. People to be avoided. It was for bringing foreigners inside the temple that the Jews charged Paul with in Acts 21. And what they're upset about, that by bringing foreigners into the temple, Paul would have defiled the holy place, brought impurity into a place that was supposed to be clean. Because the Jews had the temple and because they felt that they were the pure ones, the Jews tended to have a pretty high view of themselves and a pretty low view of everyone else. Yet, in this passage, it's a foreigner who actually responds to God's grace in a saving way. And not only a foreigner, but a Samaritan. In Jesus' day, the Samaritans were a people that lived between Galilee in the north and Judea in the south. Now, hopefully you can see it in a map that'll come up in the back there. There it is. You know, kind of like New South Wales between Queensland and Victoria. Now, the people who lived there were descended from the northern kingdom of Israel in the book of Kings. Only, as it said in Kings, they'd been moved to other countries by the Assyrians and they'd interbred with other people groups wherever they'd gone. But in between that time and Jesus' time, some had moved back to where the old kingdom of Israel used to be. And they even still followed a form of Judaism, only they had their own copy of the first five books of the Old Testament, and that was their whole Bible. They didn't use the whole Old Testament like the Jews did. Now, as far as the Jews were concerned, the people in Galilee were all right. You know, they were properly Jewish, even though they thought of them as backwoods country hicks who talked funny. But to put it nicely, they thought the Samaritans were scum, half-breeds, to be avoided at all costs. If they had to walk between Galilee and Judea, they'd take an extra few days to walk around Samaria rather than risk walking through it and running into some Samaritans. The Samaritans were a despised people group, and yet of the 10 men that Jesus cleanses, the one who comes back, the one who responds and to God's grace and receives God's salvation, is a Samaritan. It just goes to show, sometimes salvation comes to people we think are least likely for it. As far as we're concerned, some people we just write off to the gospel as someone who'd never respond, but in God's mercy and grace and wisdom, some of the people we write off a people that he's predestined for adoption as his child. I'm reading this book at the moment. It's called Renewing Broken Lives. It's a biography of a lady named Mae Nicholson. And this is how it starts. Mae is speaking and she says, "Half my life ago, I was a drunk, a substance abuser, and I self-harmed. In a word, I was a mess. I was also the mother of two children. Tracy was 12 and Alan was 2. I loved them. I can't tell you how much I loved them. But even when I was sober, I knew they didn't deserve to have me as their mum. I used to tell the kids that I loved them so much that I'd give up drink, and I meant it every time. But promises are cheap, and mine were always broken. My own mum and sister came to their rescue more times than I can tell. Her doctor said about her at the time, I first met Mae in my capacity as a local doctor and calls to her home were never anticipated with any degree of enthusiasm. I recall one late night visit with the fracas in full swing. It was obvious that Mae had been drinking heavily and that she might have also taken tranquilizers. She was bawling and shouting, cursing and swearing. It was a difficult situation because she'd self-harmed as well, and she was pregnant at the time. Mae was a woman going nowhere, a poor soul lost in the world. Imagine if you'd come across this woman at this time in her life. What would your assessment of her be? Someone who desperately needed to hear about Jesus because she might just be one of God's children? Or someone to avoid at all costs? You know, the book goes on to say that this woman followed a friend along to a meeting at church. You know, she went even though she was smelly and her clothes were filthy and her friend didn't want her to come. You know, the people who were there, they were singing and reading the Bible and praying. And one of the people there prayed for her, you know, quite directly. And one thing led to another that night. And by the end of it, she'd asked Jesus to be her saviour, to come into her life and to reorder everything his way. And she became a completely different person. And since then, God has been using her to tell people that there is hope in Jesus. How quick we are to write people off to the gospel. And Jesus didn't write off this Samaritan man. He didn't write off Mae Nicholson. And they were saved. May we not write off anyone to the life-changing message of the gospel, but graciously share it with all, hoping and praying that God, in his mercy, might save some. Even some who we least expect. So how can you be saved from your suffering? This passage gives us hope that we can surely be saved. And it's when we realize that our natural state is not really all that different from these men with leprosy in this story. Like they were as good as dead, cut off from people and cut off from God, so we are when we're without God. And all we can do on our own is call out to God for mercy. And in God's grace and mercy, he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And because of his death, like these men with leprosy were cleansed of their impurity, so we can be cleansed of the impurity of our sin. We too can be restored to fellowship with God and with each other, with a renewed heart that is no longer a slave to sin, which is what caused our impurity in the first place. And God's given us a community of people to join. It's called the church, which is the body of Christ on earth. It's a place where we join together to support each other, to find hope in Christ in this fallen world. And we work together to tell others of the hope that we have in Christ, even those who we think are unlikely to respond to the gospel. A proper functioning church is pretty much the closest place we'll get to heaven on earth. And if the church reflects God as it should be a place of refuge, even when the rest of the world gives way. God has given us someone who can truly help us. Jesus, who has saved his people now, but his salvation is not yet what it will be one day when he comes back to save us fully and finally and take us to a place where there won't be any grief or pain or crying anymore. We can't save ourselves, but when we ask him to have mercy on us and save us, he promises that he will. So we ask him for help. And God's given us his word to read so that we can obey it and be saved from suffering one day. So we do what it says. Now those things will be helpful for us, but it's the last one that's most important. The other 9 men did something like those things and were cleansed, but Jesus never said they were saved. It was only the Samaritan who responded to God's grace in faith, glorifying and worshipping Jesus for the grace that was shown to him. It was only that man who Jesus said was saved. And we too can be confident that we will be saved on that last day when we respond to Jesus in faith with praise and thanksgiving to him. Along the way, maybe some of you will have some causes of suffering taken away immediately, like these 10 men were immediately cleansed in this passage. Others will find that it's a slower process. Others may not have their suffering taken away in this world, or even have more added when they become a Christian. But that doesn't change the fact that Jesus saves from suffering. A day is coming when he will take his people to a new creation where there only ever is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in the presence of God himself. May all of us here today realize how God has freely poured out his grace into our lives and respond to his grace in faith, thanking him, praising him, and glorifying him loudly for all that he's done. Let's pray. Merciful Lord, thank you that you cleansed these 10 men, and thank you that you saved one, and that we can learn from his example today. Father, open our eyes to the wonders of your grace which you lavish on us each and every day. Thank you for Jesus and what he's done. Thank you for the church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the sure hope of new life that we have. Move our hearts to thanksgiving and praise, to glorify and worship you, as we know who you are more and as we better understand all that you've done for us, all that you do for us, and all that you will do for us. Grant to us a faith that will save us. And may it be a faith that others see. And when others see it, they want to know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.